I'm not sure of the reason for it. I certainly don't have a military background. None of my family have a military background. My dad did a little national service. But apart from that, we don't have any military ties. But I find Remembrance Sunday very poignant. There's something about the sounding of the last post, the standing in silence, the exhortation that they shall not grow old as we who are left behind grow old. The assurance that on the day of Christ, the dead, and when the last trumpet is called, those in Christ will arise. The sounding of Reveille, the symbol of the wake-up call, the wake-up call, the sense of resurrection. Something of all of that that sets the tone for today. What is more, it adds an extra pathos to this table, a sense of why we come and share. It puts some substance to the words that Jesus says, "Do this and remember me." Because remembering, memory, is such a significant part of who we are. Which is why, for me, there's always a real sadness that comes with encountering someone whose memory is going, beginning to fragment, lose a sense of who they are in connection with other people. Which is why, when a friend of mine in ministry found himself not knowing quite what to say when one of his church members had another lady move in with him while he was still married to his wife. And when he confronted this man, the guy said to him, "My wife no longer knows who I am. She does not remember me." It's at these times that I'm particularly glad for that passage in Isaiah 49 that we began with today. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion over the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Even if we cannot remember, even if we are not remembered, God remembers us. Which is why there's something deeply significant in the action of taking bread and cup and speaking about a broken body and poured out blood. When we break the bread and we lift the cup, there's something about simply remembering that God has done this for us. There's something about remembering that God has remembered us. When we were still far off, God has remembered us, has come for us, and is coming and has come to save us in the blood of Christ. He can never forget us. Because of the holes that are left in Jesus' hands and side, our names are engraved, etched on the hands of God. The sociologist and preacher Tony Campolo used to say, if God had a wallet, he'd have our photograph in it. And at various points, he would whip out his wallet and go to the angels and say, "Look, my children." Such is his excitement about us, such that he remembers us. And when it comes to remembering, when it comes to remembering and forgetting, there are times when it's important to remember that though we will forget, God remembers. He does not forget who we are. He does not forget where we came from. He does not forget what we are capable of in Christ. What leaves me wondering how we might address the issues we face as individuals and together as a church, as we remember that God knows and remembers who we are. He remembers what we can cope with, what we are capable of. I wonder what it means to remember that God remembers us. But memory doesn't always come with illness. Forgetting can also be a symptom of becoming comfortable. I wonder if you've ever come across someone who's come from humble beginnings and rose to become significant and have made something of themselves, and in becoming comfortable with who they are, their new selves, their position, their power, they've ended up forgetting those who were less off, well off than themselves. They've forgotten where they've come from and treat those who used to be among with some sort of disdain. Here in Deuteronomy 6 and on Joshua 4, we have two passages that speak of that sort of situation, the danger that Israel will face when they become comfortable in the land that the Lord is giving to them, when they get used to living in houses that they've not built, when they get used to harvesting crops, olives and grapes from vineyards and olive groves that they did not plant. The problem of settling into a good and prosperous land, a land flowing with milk and honey, is there's a real danger that the Israelites will forget that God gave this land to them. What is more, in forgetting, there's a danger they will be influenced by the nations that surround them, by other lifestyles, by other gods, and they will bow to the temptation and forget their God. It causes me to wonder, what would it mean for us to face that temptation to forget where we came from? Forget that we are the people of God. What would it mean for us to be influenced by the people around us? How do we resist that temptation to become like other organizations, other charities doing good community work? Now, of course, the temptation is to say, well, that's never going to happen to us because we're a church, we're the people of God. And yet there are times that it has. When you read church records, and it's not just records in our church, but if you read them in just about any Baptist church, you read their records from the middle of the 19th century, you see how we begin to treat church like a business. A business mentality creeps in. The language begins to change. We start focusing on performance and running like a business. We start counting numbers rather than spirituality. When I was in America, I was there just for a very short time. I remember walking out of the minister's vestry. You walk through, well, it's the minister's complex. They had a complex of offices. You walk out the door, and there was a sign before you turn right to go round to the worship area and stand on the platform like this. There was a sign, and it said, last week, and it said the number of people in the congregation, and then it was this time last year, and it was the number of the previous year. They were measuring the minister by the performance of how many people were in church. How easy it is to gradually lose sight of who we are as the people of God, called to be made new in Christ, called to hear what God is saying in our generation to the people around us, called to participate in the mission of God. There's something about being human that means we so easily forget. so easily suffer from the subtlety that pulls us away from God like a camber in a road. Which is why passages like this in Deuteronomy 6 and Joshua 4 are so helpful. Because these passages are about remembering. They contain both a warning and an antidote to forgetting. They are passages given to the Israelites as they go into the promised land, a land where they will be comfortable and will be catered for, a land surrounded by other nations that will call upon them to ensure the Israelites will be able to define themselves as a people of God, hem themselves in and say, "This, we are different because of this. Our lifestyle is different to other nations. We are different because we worship a different God." There's something here about doing things that is really helpful. Something about taking part that helps us to remember. Which is why we stand for 2 minutes on the 11th, on the nearest Sunday to the 11th day of November, and remember those who've given their lives in war. There's something about the physicality of standing. And in Deuteronomy, the actions are centered around remembering the Lord's commandments. And those actions involve taking copies of the law and taping them to the wrists and the foreheads. And today, Orthodox Jews will wear a tefillin, a small box with leather straps, which they'll strap to their wrist or their forehead to remember the law, the commandments that God has given that define them as the people of God. If you want to see that in a Christian context, I guess you might want to look at the Victorian samplers that you see sometimes in antique shops, sometimes in people's homes, that have embroidered with verses of scripture and are placed on the wall as a reminder. I remember back when I first became a Christian, being introduced to topical memory systems by the Navigator Press, a set of memory cards with a tiny little wallet that you carry with you to remember, to read again and again, just extracts of scripture that remind you who you are, that define you. This constant reading, this constant repetition, this constant sharing of God's word help us to remember. Help us to remember how God's word shapes our lives. It effectively picks up on the words of Psalm 119, verse 11. "I have hidden your word within my heart that I will not sin against you." This constant act of repetition, this constant act of doing something, help us to remember. It creates a muscle memory that helps us to recall who we are as the people of God. But there's more here than simply remember the scriptures in the hope that it will shape our lives, because we wear the scriptures, the Israelites will wear the scriptures on their foreheads and their wrists. Because they will write the law on their doorposts, the Israelites are encouraged to remember how the law defines them, but to talk about it in their homes, impress it on their children's, which is why we do what we do with the children on a Sunday, which is why we hold home groups to help in those conversations, to encourage one another to think deeply about the scriptures and how they define us as a people. For the Israelites, it was about impressing on their children. It was about talking about it when they walked on the road. It's about conversation. Help us to understand the boundaries that God's word sets. And while it's true that all churches are defined in some way or another by the scriptures, our history as Baptists, scriptures always had a significant role. It significantly influenced what we do, or in some cases what we don't do. And sometimes it's taken us time to realize what the scriptures actually say, because the early Baptists would focus always on the words of the Bible, which is why they tended not to use creeds in their worship, because it was only the words of scripture. That's why the early Baptists got all hung up on singing, because the translation of Ephesians 5:19 is often translated, sing and make music in your heart. And so for Baptists in the 1600s, they wouldn't sing. Well, the minister might sing, but the rest of the congregation wouldn't sing. It took William Kiffin a long time to persuade his congregation, that in Matthew and Mark's gospel, after sharing at communion, when they had sung a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives. And so his congregation reluctantly started singing after they had shared communion together. The reading and rereading of Scripture, talking about what it means, helps us to remember who we are as the people of God, helps us to remember the boundaries that constrain us, that hem us in. But telling stories is important as much as the reading and the repeating of certain actions. It's more than something about, in these passages from Deuteronomy and Joshua, there's as much about storytelling as there is about remembering the Scriptures. We see that particularly in the Joshua passage. Having passed safely through the Jordan, they're encouraged to pick up stones and plant them on the other side as a reminder, as a prompt for a story. When in future children ask, what's that pile of stones mean? Why are they there? It prompts the story that this is the time when God led us through the Jordan on dry ground, pulled back the raging waters. There are obvious connotations here with the Jewish Passover meal, when the youngest child is encouraged to start the meal by asking the question, why do we do this? It's the cue to begin telling the story of how God brings his people out of the slavery in Egypt. And when we come to this table, when we read those words from Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, for I receive from the Lord what I now pass on to you. There's something about the storytelling here. We set this table in this context of the story of Jesus and the story of our salvation. But it's not just at this table that we tell stories. Stories define us as the people of God. We tell stories in the songs that we sing, the words that we use to sing God's praises and remind ourselves of his grandeur, of his grace and his mercy, how he deals with our failures and the wonders of what he's done through Jesus on the cross. At this point, I have to admit that I'm sorry to admit that the songs we sing often do more to shape our theology and our understanding of God than a multitude of sermons. Wesley understood this, which is why in their small groups, as well as when they met on a Sunday, they sang and he wrote hymns packed with theology. But we tell stories at other times. We tell stories at baptism. We give testimony about the God who has met us in Jesus and has led us to the point of conversion, of traveling after him. I do wonder why in this day and age, we don't have more time for testimony. During my time in Exmouth, we used to set aside an occasional evening service, and we would just have a visiting speaker. They wouldn't preach. We'd sit in a couple of chairs and ask them questions, get them to tell about their experience of how they came to Christ, their experience of what brought them to what they're doing now, their hopes and dreams for the future. And the stories they told were amazing. I never forget, we had a guy come from who was the local treasurer for Churches Together in Exmouth. He was about my height, wearing rimless glasses like mine, graying like I am, but he was balding as well. And he had a grey suit on. He was the typical grey man. He was an accountant, and he helped Churches Together in Exmouth by being their treasurer. And I started to ask him to unpack a bit of his story. He was in Zimbabwe. No, sorry, he was in Uganda when Idi Amin sent people away from that nation. He was helping the churches. He was in Ethiopia in the 80s during a great famine, helping with the logistics of dealing with the distribution of aid. He was in Sudan. In fact, he tells the story of being on the last lorry to the airport under fire, getting out of Sudan. This ordinary grey man had extraordinary stories to tell about what God was doing in him and through him. If only someone would have a chance to listen. But there were other stories. I spoke to Jez Brown, whose son was in Afghanistan, and a lady by the name of Caroline, who I discovered later as she was telling her story, was the first woman to be a chaplain to the Royal Navy. She went to one of the Gulf conflicts. Ordinary people. Extraordinary stories. Stories that help encourage us to do great things in Christ. Here in Deuteronomy and in Joshua, we find the words and actions being brought together to help us to remember who God is and what he can do through us. We often talk about words and actions. We often refer to James 2, where James talks about, you know, where is your faith? Let me see your actions. It's about doing things. But here in Joshua 4 and Deuteronomy 6, it's about how faith is preserved. How words and actions help us to remember who we are and who our God is and help us to live accordingly. Today is Remembrance Sunday. At its most basic, it is the day when we stand in silence for 2 minutes and remember those who've died in wars past and present. But it is much more than that, or at least it can be much more than that. Maybe, which is why I find today such a significant day, because on this single day when we set aside time to remember, by fulfilling the actions of standing in silence, we create a space where we remember. And I'm drawn again to this table where we come month after month, where we create a space to remember. Remember the God who has come to us in Jesus. Remember in word and action as we take the cup and share in the bread, as we remember God, re-engage with the God who meets us in Jesus as a fellowship of believers. And it leaves me wondering how in the days and weeks to come we might find the use of actions and of telling stories to help encourage each other in our walk with Christ. How through actions and stories we might encourage one another to be part of the mission of what God is doing in this place and at this time. I wonder how, in remembering, we might see further forward about what God might do in the future. Amen.